I know that in the course of going through a book, I do a lot of repetition because it's obviously I have to work with the people I have to work with. And you can't remember what you heard scripture reading last week from this week. That tells you repetition is necessary. For me too. I have found one really, really great advantage for moving into a trailer. And you'll understand this if you're in my level of life. How many times have you left the living room to go to the kitchen and forgot what you went there for? Now I just have two steps, so I don't forget as often. I hope that you understand, and it got the message from the Apostle Paul and God as he inspired him, that what we have is because of him. It isn't because of us. We've done nothing, absolutely nothing, to deserve the grace of God. Otherwise, there's no more grace. It's all in him. And all the glory, all the praise goes to him as a result of that. All of it. We don't stand here saved. We don't stand here redeemed, justified, sanctified as a result of anything on our part. It's all on his part. All we have to do is follow the example of Abraham in chapter 4. And believe, and God accounts it to us for righteousness. And he who knew no sin became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God. That's the point Paul's making. And then he goes into how that looks in a real life in chapter 6 and following. He's trying to suggest to us that how we start in grace, how we start in faith, continues. Victory over sin is not based on your willpower. If it was based on your willpower, we would be in trouble. All of us don't have enough willpower. It's still by the grace of God through the work of the Holy Spirit. When he says to us, as Peter repeats, be holy as I am holy, there's no chance that we can be holy. But we know he who dwells within us is holy. Therefore, we can be holy. Only because of him. And that's the point Paul's making in these passages of Scripture. It's not law. It's not rules and regulations. Because as we know, rules and regulations only tell us what we did wrong. How much more we can do. How bad we are. It's God's grace that picks us up out of that mess. That's the point he's making in Romans. He says, well, how does that happen? And somehow we have missed it. We've twisted it in all kinds of ways within the church about behavior, rules and regulations, and all the rest of the things. And the point he's making in this passage of Scripture is we have to change the way we think. We don't think right. And so he says in Romans 8, mind or think after the things of the Spirit. Think like he thinks. When you think like he thinks, you start acting like he acts. Christ of me, the hope of glory. Paul's statement in Galatians 2. It's not I who live, but Christ through me. It's all about Christ living through us. Not us living. You know, it's him. And that's the point he's trying to make. And you must mind these things. And so he goes through this passage of Scripture. He says, we are a debtor. We are in debt to God for what God's done to us that we might do this. Now, there is a collaboration, if you will. And this is a difficult collaboration because the lines are a little fuzzy in our thinking at times. What do we have to do? What does he have to do? Some have suggested, let go and let God. Well, what in the world does that mean exactly? All right, I don't have to do anything at all? Or do I have to make some decisions? Think of it this way. If you go back to chapter 6 where Paul says, we're supposed to do something with the instruments of our body. Do you remember what he says in that passage in chapter 6? He says, present your members. Remember that? Present your members as instruments of righteousness. Remember that? Don't present your members. So what's a presentation look like? Well, what's a present? If you're going to give a present to God, what does that look like? You're going to give him something. Better be good? And then we say, it better be good, and say, well, who here has something good enough? Uh-oh. What do you give someone who knows everything and has everything? But he says, present your members as instruments of righteousness. Now look over in chapter 12. Turn over to real quick in chapter 12 and read verse 1 of chapter 12. And tell you what chapter 12, verse 1 says. Paul says, I beseech, I beg you. What does he beg? What does he beseech? That you do what? Present. What does presentation look like? Giving? Offering? What if someone comes to you and says, this Friday, I'm giving you my entire day at your disposal? How many would like a gift like that? Like one gift like that? What if wives, your husbands came to you on Mother's Day and said, this is your day, you can have anything you want. I'm at your total, complete disposal. Who would take advantage of that? Can you think of anything you might ask for? I mean, it's a presentation. So God says, He says, I beseech you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice. That's a presentation. That's your part. Go back to chapter 6. Presentation. Presentation. It's presenting ourselves to God. It's saying, God, I'm yours. My life is yours. My members are yours. In other words, our part is volition. Our part is choice. Our part is will. Does anybody know what it is about us that makes that difficult? I'll ask this way. Does anybody want it their way? Yeah, we like it our way. Because we live for our will, our pleasure. That's the struggle, is it not? Because we want to look at life and say, well, what is this going to do for me? How is this going to make me happy? How is this going to fit into my world? A presentation to God says it's no longer my world. And that's why when it comes to the latter part of chapter 8, we've been looking at already, and it says that we don't know what to pray for. Okay? Why do we not know what to pray for? Does anybody know why we don't know what to pray for?
Because we don't know what His will.
We don't know what His will is? Think of anything else? All right, well, let me put it this way. Anybody here have any limits about their intelligence? Okay. Is there anybody here that doesn't know everything? Now, I know if you're under 16, you do. I understand that. But the rest of us, we realize we just don't know it all. How many have ever had it all planned out, got it all figured out, this is the way it should go, and it's going to do this, and all of a sudden it just crashes to the ground? Ever, ever happen? Because we don't know everything. Not only do we not know everything now, we don't know everything tomorrow or the day after. Nor do we know what this decision is going to do down the road to this decision. So where are we? How do you pray when you don't know anything? You see what I'm saying? So he says, we don't know what to pray for. The Holy Spirit prays for us, and our intercessor in heaven, Christ, is praying for us that something might take place in Romans chapter 8, and when he says, all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to, what's the last word? Purpose. His purposes. Okay? Which flies in the face of our purposes. And why does it do that? Because God's sovereign. Do you mean to tell me that every mistake you ever make can still work together for good? If you had to add up all the things you decided right and all the things you decided wrong, how would that scale look? Eric was teasing me and saying he was sorry about bringing him here. Now, I'm not sure if he was sorry about bringing him here because I'm here or he's sorry because of what it's done to me. Because it's grayed me. Eric, I'm a lot grayer than I was. And so are you. Now, was that a mistake? I mean, people do that. Ooh, mistake. We made a mistake. How many have ever made a mistake? All the time. But do you mean to tell me that for a believer who's called to his purposes, that even mistakes can be used for his glory? Yes. Why? Because God's sovereign. So when we say we're making a presentation to God, we are presenting ourselves to him as living sacrifices to a God who is in total control. He's a sovereign God of the universe, and we are basically saying we recognize his sovereignty. We recognize his lordship, and it's okay if he's in charge of my life. How often do you need to do that? Yeah. Have you ever found yourself thinking about yourself? That ever happened? How often during a day do you think about yourself? Do you realize how struggle this is as people who are still struggling with the old nature and the old man? We're struggling because we're struggling with our will. Because it's really a presentation that's ongoing. It's not a once and for all. It's an ongoing presentation. And so he says, we do this. This is the act of our will. This is our collaboration, if you will, to say, God, use me in whatever way you want because I am obligated because of what you've done for me. I'm in debt to you, is what Paul's saying in this passage of Scripture. And I know all things will work together for good. Now, back to Romans again, where we left off. Verse 29. I'm just going to touch on this because I'm going to deal with this a lot more detailed next week. For whom he foreknew, what did he do? Verse 29, predestined. Verse 8, 829. All right. What's the predestined to? Predestined to do what? Be what? Conformed. To mimic. To follow what? Image of Christ. In other words, he wants us and he's predestinated us to look like him. Okay? And who gets in the way of us looking like him? Us. We're in the way all the time, are we not? What do you say is that what if we presented ourselves as living sacrifices every day, every moment of every day, and every instrument of our body and our entire being, every moment of every day to him and the direction of the Holy Spirit, what would we look like? We'd ultimately look like him, right? What does John say? When we see him, we will be like him. Why? Because the old nature's gone. And God's in control entirely. He says, conform to his image. We'll talk more about predestination as we go along. And then he goes on through these things and be the firstborn of many brethren. He's justified and justified and glorified and so forth. But I just want to get on that later on. How did this all happen? Look at verse 32 and tell me, what brought about this state of affairs? He gave his son. He did not shirk on that. It says he spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. And if that's true, why would he not give us all things? Right? So verse 33, what a verse of Scripture. Read verse 33. If I went to you and I said, Tony, I got a bone to pick with you. Anybody heard that line before? Yeah, my mother used to do it all the time. I hate it when she says she wants to pick on that bone because I knew where that bone was coming from. I got a bone to pick with you. I'm bothered by. And I bring a charge to him. Okay? I charge him for something. I'm offended or whatever the case may be. I bring a charge to him. Read the verse of Scripture. How does that look in light of that? Now, certainly, I might as a brother want to encourage my brother, right? Might want to challenge and confront him because there's a scriptural mandate for that. What's Paul saying in this verse of Scripture? Does that mean I don't take any charges from anybody? I don't take any correction from anybody? Certainly not what he's saying in that passage of Scripture, is it? Go back to the context. What charges us? What finds us sinful? What document is there that calls us sinners? The law. Go back to verse 1. What does it say? Therefore, there is no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. If Satan comes and condemns you, because all of us have felt it, you did something wrong and you felt guilty for it, correct? And then Satan comes along and wants to condemn you and bring a charge against you. What's your answer to every charge against you? What do you say? My wife and I were talking about it today on the way in. If someone was to come and say something, a charge, in all likelihood, it's easy to find you got a problem. Is that correct? We make mistakes all the time, do we not? I'd even go further to say we don't just make mistakes, we actually sin. Correct? We do, we sin. What did Christ do for that sin? He paid for it. So what happens to the charge? Our sins are as far as the east from the west because we stand in Christ. I'm going to illustrate that for you. Turn over to 1 John just real quickly, because I think it's important to see 1 John in light of that. Chapter 1. First John chapter 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, what's that make us? We deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in him. But then verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, if we do what? Which means what? Recognize, say the same thing that God says. Admittedly, be honest with ourselves. If we confess our sins, He is faithful. Because we are not faithful. He's faithful and just, which means He has a right to make this declaration. He's faithful and just to do what? Forgives our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we're making him a liar, and the word is not in us. Then he goes to chapter 2, which I hate the division of chapter 2 in this book, because it should, my little children, these things I write to you so that you may not sin. If anyone sins, what do we have? We have an advocate with the Father. Jesus Christ is a righteous, and he himself is what? I love the word. Propitiation for our sins. What does the word propitiation mean? It certainly has its bearing in substitution. Satisfaction. Okay, it's like if I went to Tom and I said, Tom, from this time on, the rest of your life, you'll never owe anybody any money. Okay, I'll take all your debts. Even if you go buy a new Harley, I'll take all your debts from this point on. And Tom doesn't pay his bills. Okay, and so someone comes to him from whatever, where's the best Harley place?
Oh, Arkport.
Arkport, right? Oh, that's right, that's right. I've been past there before. So all the sinners in that parking lot.
Yeah.
Okay, so he doesn't pay his bills. And so Arkport calls him and says, hey, you haven't paid for your bike yet. It's been 3 months, you haven't paid a payment yet. And he says, I don't have to because I have a guy who satisfied all my debts. His name is Tom. Just call Tom, he'll take care of it. So they call me and I said, that's right, I'm his advocate. And I will satisfy all his debts. That's what he's talking about. So if someone brings a charge against you as a believer, what do you say? I have an advocate in Jesus Christ. Who does what? He's paid all my debts. All my debts. He is the propitiation. Back to Romans 8. Verse 34. So who can condemn us? Christ died for us. He's risen. He's at the right hand of God. And what's the last phrase say? Makes intercession for us. Remember back in verse 27 and 28? Who's praying for us? Who's our interceder? When we don't know what to pray for, he's praying for us. I remember when Jesus was in the garden, and you read that passage in the Gospels, and he's with his disciples, and he says to Peter and the others, and he says, I'm praying for you that your faith fail not. Remember that? Okay, how'd that work out? Worked out great. Were there some bumps in the road? Right? Soldiers didn't come long after that, right? And what all his disciples do? They went on vacation. I need some time off. They split. But what did they say? Jesus was what? Praying for you. He says, I know that Satan wants to sift you. Right? And we just kind of read that. We don't think through of that picture. What would it be like to be sifted? To be put through the strainer, if you will. I mean, this is torturous picture, if you will. But Christ is praying for us. He's our intercessor. So with all that in mind, verse 35, what it says? Who's going to separate us? Now, this is the position we have in Christ, that Christ has so taken care of our situation that we are indebted to live for Christ under the direction of the Holy Spirit, living in such a way that would be honoring him, not following law, but following the direction of the Spirit of God as being led by him. It says that nothing will ever, 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 ever separate us from God. But listen, context. He's talking about us separating ourselves mostly. I have had lots of people come to me and say, Tom, I'm praying, but my prayers don't seem to get past the ceiling. You've heard that line before? I'm praying, but it doesn't seem like God hears. I'm praying, but it doesn't seem like he's near me. You've heard those lines before? Okay. What's wrong with those lines? They're circumstantial. Guy asked me yesterday, and Barry, don't charge me with this. I won't mention anything about work, okay? Guy asked me yesterday, he says, are you down today? I said, no, do I look down? He said, well, I wasn't sure. I wasn't sure. I haven't seen you today, so I wasn't sure. I said, why would I be down? You know, I said, no, I've been busy, but I'm not down. What makes a person get down? And he says, I'm down every single day. I'm depressed every single day. Every day? Every single day. What depresses you? Does anybody know what his answer was? Mm-hmm. Life in general. Nothing ever goes right. So, what is that? And don't give me a clinical answer.
Murphy's Law,
Eeyore. Living life with the perspective that it's about me. But if I live life with the perspective that it's about him, what happens to life? If God, perhaps, wants to sift me and pray for me through the sifting process, that he gives me grace, that I might see his grace during the process of sifting, who am I to say that's not the best thing that could happen when I know all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose? So what do I know about every day? Why would I not be joyful and excited and thrilled about every day, knowing every day is for his purpose? Okay? So I just have to change my attitude, or as he says in this passage, my thinking here. I have to change the way I think about every day. Every day I live, I am presenting myself to His purposes, whatever those are, and in whatever way He wants to accomplish it. I had the grand privilege to join with my wife and try to raise 5 kids. You know what I know after that, all these years, now that they're gone, I can say this? I have no clue how to raise kids. I also know that we made lots of mistakes. Anybody ever make a mistake? Lots of mistakes. Lots of them. I look back and said, I wish I had done this, I wish I had done... You know? But here's what I do know. If we present ourselves to God as instruments of righteousness, as our living sacrifice to Him, to live according to His purposes, I know that all things, even the mistakes that were made, were done for His glory and our good. His glory and our good. That's life. And how often do you do that? Every single moment of every day. I touched on this the other day. I'm going to try to cement it in our brains. Everyone I talk to, I talk to lots of people in my office about habitual sin, lots of it. Mostly men who have, you can imagine the kind of sins most men come to me with, okay? I tell them over and over the same thing. What are you thinking about? What occupies your mind? What would happen if you changed the way you thought so that every moment of every day you were thinking, how can I present myself to God as an instrument of righteousness, to present my thinking to God so that He controls how I think? What would happen to us if we did that? You have to change the way you think. That's why it says in Romans chapter 12, it says, and be ye transformed, which means change. And remember, I started this series out by asking you the question, what's one of the hardest things we can do? We said change. And it says, be transformed, changed by the beating with a stick, by having more rules and regulations, by being nagged to death by your spouse. You see this, what I'm saying? By accountability groups. And none of that is necessarily wrong in its place, except maybe beating with a stick. Be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I've lived long enough to know that the renewal process never ends. Even when I come to a point of some small victory, and I have this small victory, every small victory makes me realize how much more needs to be done. It goes on and on and on. Every day is the battle of my will to present myself to God in His control, to have the mind of the Spirit. It's what Paul was saying in Colossians 3, and I've said this before and I'll repeat it. Colossians 3, 1 through 17 is my centering passage. That's what I call it. I struggle just like you do. So every day I struggle, I run to Colossians chapter 3. Seek those things which are above, not on the earth. Seek those things which are above. What's up there? Maseratis? Big homes, castles, money, fame, fortunes, security? He's up there. And if I do that, then where my heart is and where my treasures are, there my heart's going to be. And if my heart is there and I've surrendered myself to His purposes, then every life, every day can be a day of contentment and joy, even in the midst of being sifted. You want to overcome sin? How do you do it? Moment by moment surrender. Moment by moment an act of the will. Moment by moment presentation. Moment by moment by moment. And the minute you find yourself occupied in your mind with something else, well, guess what's going to happen? Right off the cliff. But I know I can confess my sins, and He is faithful and just to forgive me of sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. Then you start again. Don't ever go to God and say, it's me again. He already knows it's you again. Okay? Don't ever go to God and say, I did it again. You know what He expects? That you're going to do it again. Now you can say, I wish I hadn't done it again, and I will pick myself up and start again and say, I'm going to change by the renewal of our mind. And I'll close with this. How do you brainwash yourself? How do you get your mind renewed? There's a lot of programs in church called discipleship programs, and discipleship programs are usually centered on me discipling somebody. So I would say, okay, Tom, I'm going to disciple you. So I'm going to spend time with Tom, discipling him. Okay, so we would spend time together. Okay, we'd go to dinner, we'd have Bible studies together, and I would be discipling him. Because what would be better, or what could even be better than having another one of me around? You don't think that's a good idea? Why are you laughing? How many Tom Ballantines do you want? And don't say zero. Okay? Now watch. In the world of church ministries, they talk about Christocentric churches, and those are churches, and churchocentric. And the idea is that who do you want to disciple you? Well, I really only want one person to discipling me. I want Christ to disciple me. I want to be like Him. Okay? And if Tom can help me be like Him, not me be like Him. But I want to look like Him. And I want my mind to be transformed. I'm going to find people who will help me change the way I think. If that means I go to Candy and say, let's talk a little bit about such and such, and she helps me see the mind of Christ, guess what I'm going to do? I'm going to talk to Candy. If I go to Alba and I say, I want to know, how do you cook as a Christian? Okay, can you cook like a Christian? Sure, can you cook like a non-Christian? You go to a kitchen in the back of the restaurant and find out how many cooks are back there are cooking like non-Christians. Am I correct? Because I want to cook, because I want to act like Christ. What if I go to Tony and I say, I want to drive like Christ drives? Tony's a good driver. If you've ever been to Tony, Tony knows how to drive, right? He follows the rules, he follows the speed limits, he's a good driver. Don't ever go drive with Vince, because he does not drive like a Christian. Would you agree with that?
I agree.
He agrees, see? Watch. We watch TV programs. We read papers and magazines. And we hang around people who don't act like Christ. What do you think that will do to our minds? Because we want our minds to be transformed. We want them to be renewed. The only way you renew your mind is to fill it with things about Christ. And that's why Paul could say, it's not me who lives, but Christ in me. Want to overcome sin? Get occupied with Christ. Have Him renew your thinking. Fill it with godly things. Every moment of every day, think of it as what an opportunity God has here for me to glorify Him, live for His purpose. Every moment of every day, every event, every good thing, every bad thing, every indifferent thing, doesn't matter what it is, every single moment of every day, you do this. And I tell every guy that comes to my office, this is what I should do. I do this every morning when I get up, and I've not arrived. I don't say this because I've arrived, because this is the process. I get up every morning and I ask myself, okay, what, God, do you want to do with me today? Help me to yield every moment of this day to you. I don't say it out loud. It's a private thing between me and God. I say, God, just let me yield to you every moment of this day. Let me think of you. I want my mind occupied with you. Occupied. I want my mind enveloped in thoughts about God. Even if I'm sitting in the car and my wife's talking to me, I want my mind to be enveloped with the things of God. So I responded and respond and think like God does. That's why he says in Galatians 5, if you walk in the Spirit, you will not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's why it says that. And that's not rocket science. This is not a secret. It's just somehow the church just doesn't touch it. And I don't know why. It's so simple and so clear in Scripture. And if we want anything, don't we want to be victorious in our Christian lives? Don't we want it that we're changed? Wouldn't it be great when Christ comes back in that pre-tribulational rapture? Got that? Comes back in that pre-tribulational rapture, and he comes back, and we don't have as much to change as we did the day before. We, in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we will all be changed. Wouldn't it be nice? Wouldn't it be as much to have to change? Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has come to dwell inside of us, and not just to live there, but to enable us to live godly lives. And we do pray, Lord, that we will do just that, and we will yield ourselves and present ourselves daily, moment by moment, to all that you want to do. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen.